today we're going to talk about treasure. I want to welcome those listening online now and later. And so we'll just open with prayer and then start. Lord Jesus, we love you. Come and help us hear your voice, instruction, and invitation to us today. Amen. So in this sermon series on giving, we started with generosity. In the last 2 weeks, we learned about giving our time and our talent. With time, we have today and the priorities of how we spend this day. Each day is a gift. With our talents, we develop our talents as we grow, as we learn, and as we practice. We can all do small things with great love. When we hear the word treasure, just hearing the word treasure evokes my imagination. What about you? What do you think about when you hear the word treasure? Diamonds? Rubies? Pearls? Buried treasure? Have you heard this saying, one person's trash is another person's treasure? We see television shows that find treasures in other people's trash, and then they buy them and sell them for a profit. Antiques Roadshow has been on public television for a while. It's a show about how much the stuff in the attic or an inheritance is worth. People bring treasures for appraisal and sometimes find out their treasures are worth nothing or the treasures are more valuable than imagined. The bracelet I'm wearing was once somebody's treasure, and my son bought it in a secondhand shop for me for my birthday, but somebody's treasure is now on my wrist. In the biblical usage, the word translated treasure can mean a place where the good and precious things are collected and laid up, or it could be the treasure themselves, the things that are actually laid up in the treasury. When Jesus was born, we remember the account of the Magi, who saw the star and followed from the east, and they presented treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very good. Born to the one born a king, they presented those things. Now, in three chapters in Matthew 5 through 7, three chapters we call the Sermon on the Mount, in the first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew 6, 19 to 21, Jesus said concerning treasures, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then he said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Well, how do we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven? We have many opportunities to give of our time, our talent, and our treasure for treasures that last beyond our lifetime here. Think of investments in kingdom causes. Missionaries who've devoted their lives to share the good news of God's great love and redemption in Jesus Christ. One missionary who lost his life in trying to bring salvation to the Alcas, the native peoples in Ecuador, Jim Elliott, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." There's been a movie made about his life at the end of a spear. The value in eternity far outweighs the short-lived sacrifices here. Think of the simple shoeboxes we send through Operation Christmas Child, when the children all over the world receive boxes filled with love and treasure and the message of God's love and care for them. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What treasures do we have? Perhaps we have a treasured heirloom, a piece of antique pottery, a rare piece of jewelry, a handmade piece of furniture, a tool, a rare book, a family Bible, something of our mothers or something of our fathers, something handed down from a grandparent. When I was a young girl, about 11 or 12, my mom gave me a ring that belonged to her great-grandma. It was a gold ring with two rubies set in it, and then she put white tape on the back to hold it onto my finger. And the ring was from Holland in the 1800s. Well, I was 11 or 12. I wore it to school and showed it off, and it went missing. It went missing at a sleepover with a friend, and I sincerely believe she took the ring, and I never saw it again, and this prized treasure became a source of mistrust in our friendship. She said she didn't have the ring. I didn't believe her, and our mothers tried to resolve differences and eventually separated us. We were not allowed to be friends or go to one another's houses afterward. A missing treasure caused a relational rift. At the time, I hardened my heart. I was full of unforgiveness and mistrust because I was getting the blame for losing this. Later in life, it was years later that I chose to forgive this former friend and ask God to forgive me for my resentment and unforgiveness. All of this upset over a prized earthly treasure. When my mom was in her 90s, the missing ruby ring still bothered her, and she said she regretted giving me that ring. Years later, it makes me sad to think my mom was still mentioning it. All those years after I've forgiven my friend and myself, I could not repay the ring's cost or the sentimental value or recover the many years the missing rubies cost my mother or me. I've seen many relational rifts in families. I've come to know in the chaplaincy ministry over material things and what family members consider treasures, like the mother's china or the mother's silver or this or that. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. In the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, and there we find the parable of the rich fool, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, friend, who sent me to be a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your very life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. Well, here we see we can store up treasures on earth, and Jesus asked the question, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Are we storing up treasures for ourselves? Are we stewards of what God has given so that we are, as Jesus said, rich toward God? How many of the treasures that we have do we store in extra rooms, storage units, larger homes? Of all the things we treasure and keep for ourselves, how many will end up in a trash heap one day? So many folks keep the storage unit business booming by parking accumulated treasures and stuff in places where they pay to have it stored. Who can use the extra stuff we have? Now I'm preaching to myself. Right now, I have stuff We have not unpacked for several years, especially books and craft supplies on shelves in our home. And I have packed up some of them. When will I give them away to someone who will appreciate them? Or will my children come after I die and throw the boxes of stuff away? We cannot fathom the impact of our giving when giving to others. Most of us have treasures we can share. And I do have boxes packed and ready to give away, and the next time we talk, ask me whether I've donated the packed boxes yet, okay? Because they're sitting in my garage ready to go. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I remember teaching a women's Bible study years ago on Lot's wife. We did 12 women of the Bible back then, and now we've done 12 more women of the Bible. Well, my selected assignment back then was a woman who doesn't say a recorded word in Scripture. Her actions speak for her. Lot's wife, let's call her Lottie, lived her entire life in Sodom, where she had a home, daughters, and an esteemed husband. Abraham interceded for God to save Sodom if there were 10 righteous people in the city. In the second epistle of Peter in the New Testament, we read that righteous Lot was tormented in his soul, and God rescued him from Sodom. In Genesis 19, when the angels came to rescue Lot and his family before the city would be destroyed, the instructions were clear: don't look back. Well, I imagined, this isn't in Scripture, I imagined this, that the pull of the city, the home, the neighbors, the life that Lottie had lived had a draw on her, and she looked back and became a pillar of salt frozen in her tracks. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. At the time I taught about Lottie, I remember mentioning my pretty blue dishes that were wedding presents from my family. At the time, my blue dishes were like treasures to me. Well, over the years, the sentimental attachment to the blue dishes has lessened, not tightened. And today, I could give away dishes and so many more things, books, clothes, and so on. The earthly treasures I once treasured no longer have the grip on my soul that they once did. Glory to God. Maybe you have experienced that too. Instead of accumulating, you're simplifying. The generation of our youngest son calls it living minimally. Some videos on YouTube teach us how to live with less, to declutter our homes and give away, throw away, or sell excess things. Even if we don't become minimalists, we can simplify. Simplifying is a spiritual practice that helps us rid our souls of earthly attachments. Practically, simplifying is a privilege practice. So many millions of people all over the world have food insecurity, lack of clean water, no shoes, and inadequate shelters. We who are more privileged can invest our treasures in what Jesus cared about. We have this in Matthew 25:34-36. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. There's a song that Ray Bolt sang. It's a song called Thank You for Giving to the Lord. And it goes, I looked it up. I have some of the lyrics written down, but it's this parade in heaven where people would come up to this person and say, thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm a life that was changed. And it just says, As you were there with me, we walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And as he said, "Friend, you may not know me now." And then he said, "But wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus into my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord." And it goes on. Oh, and there's a parade of people that said, "I'm so glad you gave." Life after life was changed. And it goes on. So you can look it up because it's very emotional to read it. Sharing our treasures includes sharing the material goods we have been entrusted with and the spiritual treasures we found in Jesus Christ. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We cannot take our earthly treasures with us. Look at the treasures buried with people over the years who thought they would help them in the afterlife. An excellent example of being buried with treasures is in the tomb of Tutankhamun in Egypt, also known as King Tut. And that tomb was discovered in 1922, like 100 years ago, and unsealed with 20 witnesses in 1923 in the Valley of the Kings in Egypt. More than 5,000 items, I think. It was like 5,398 or something, but more than 5,000 items were found in the tomb, including a solid gold coffin, face mask, thrones, archery bows, trumpets, a lotus chalice, furniture, food, wine, sandals, and fresh linen underwear. Treasure. It took 10 years to catalog the items. Millions of people have viewed the treasures in traveling museum exhibits worldwide and are now on display at a museum in the Valley of the Kings in Egypt if you want to go there. Think about buried treasure in stories we've read where pirates made maps with X marks the spot. Then if the pirates ever get back to those places, they can follow the map and dig it up. Or pirates can give the map to someone else and send them on a mission to find the treasure where X marks the spot to find the buried treasure. You might have read the tales of Treasure Island with Long John Silver. Pirates roamed the seas, looked for ships, and looted and pillaged the treasures from other ships. Last week, Alan and I were in Maine, and we visited the Maine Maritime Museum. It sits on the grounds of one of the largest schooner shipbuilding areas in Bath, Maine. In the 1800s, schooner ships carried coal from Virginia up the East Coast and unloaded cargo in cities like Boston, in Cape Cod, and in Canadian Newfoundland. The schooner ships were replaced by iron-hulled freighter ships carried along by engines instead of wooden schooners run with large sails, carrying treasures. When explorers set out from Europe to settle in the New World, they were looking for a city of gold, El Dorado, and told of adventures to be had to find the treasures of gold in the New World. These reports of El Dorado and treasures in the New World led to various kinds of greed, mutinies, pirates, and treasure maps where X marks the spot. Stories of these cities of gold and treasures funded many trips with hopes that the gold and treasures would fill the coffers of the sending sponsoring countries. One of the exhibits at the museum in Maine contained sailors' treasure boxes where they kept their treasures on board in boxes that looked like footlockers, and some treasure boxes were intricately carved inside. They just spent all this time carving inside their treasure boxes, and they had works of art like scrimshaw drawings on whale's teeth and little treasures that the sailors kept along the way. When Alan and I visit these maritime museums, some of the treasures on display were from sunken ships. that divers going to the bottom of the rivers or oceans recovered from the wreckage. In Michigan last year, we saw many treasures from the sunken ships at the Great Lakes Shipwreck Museum, where it is in the Upper Peninsula, where there's a very narrow passage, and the ships would collide and sink, and then people would have to go down and get the treasures. Well, I have heard stories that in times of war in this country, in the South, during the war between the states, or the Civil War, some folks went out in their yards and buried the family silver and treasures so the invaders would not find the treasures. Some treasures remain buried and have yet to be found. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. More parables. The purpose of parables is to illustrate by way of stories that draw our attention and suddenly reveal the truth in ways we can understand. So in Matthew's gospel, we're going to go to chapter 13 and look at two parables, Matthew 13, 44 to 46. Now there's several parables in Matthew 13, but we're going to focus on these two in verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and reburied, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here are two similar parables that have to do with treasure. One is a treasure hidden in a field, and one is like a merchant who finds a pearl of great value. Each treasure costs all they have. The man and the merchant sell all they have to gain their treasure, and finding treasure has joy with it. See in verse 44, in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys the field. The one pearl of great value prompted the purchaser to sell all to purchase it. Well, how do these parables provoke hearers in Jesus' day and today to identify and prioritize valuable treasure in their life and our life? In the days Jesus lived, Israel was an occupied nation with a history of wars and captivity. It was common for folks to bury treasure in their fields so the Romans wouldn't find it. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and Jesus told him to go sell all he had and follow him, Jesus? In this case, Jesus is worth selling everything that would stop us from following him. In the rich young ruler's case, the riches were the thing that stopped him from following Jesus. He went away saddened. Matthew 19:22, when the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Back to Matthew 13, the treasure and the pearl show the immeasurable worth of God's kingdom and how the kingdom is worth everything we have to follow Jesus with everything we are, everything we have. So the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure that can transform us. The kingdom of God is like the thing we waited for, we wanted, we sought after, and discovered. We find the kingdom and it satisfies our longing for change. It satisfies our desire for joy. In comparison, all other costs seem like no cost at all compared to knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, the joy of sharing in his suffering, and the joy that calls us to give everything when everything is given and treasure is gained. The disciples who heard these parables found what they were looking for, the treasure of Jesus. They left all to follow him. God plants the treasure and keeps Jesus hidden until Jesus is revealed as the one true treasure and the pearl of great price who has come to be the Savior of the world. In Colossians 2:2-3, the apostle writes, I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In this reading, Jesus is the treasure, Jesus is the pearl. But that's only one way to look at this, and it's a common way to see Jesus as the ultimate treasure worth everything we are and have. We have hymns and songs that reflect this interpretation. Here are two worship songs in which Jesus is our treasure. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Second one, Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I'm dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. You are the treasure that I seek. The lyrics go on to explain Jesus is the treasure. Christ is the treasure, and in him are the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, the Apostle Paul writes that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. So here in the letter to Corinthians, the treasure is the presence and power of God in us. And yet, there's another interpretation. Let's look at God's love for the world. Let's start with God's love for Israel. In Exodus 19:5, it says, "Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples." Deuteronomy 7:6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Deuteronomy 14:2, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. It is you the Lord has chosen out of all the peoples on earth to be his people, his treasured possession." God chose Israel to be God's treasure and to share the light with the whole world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that God gave God's only begotten Son." So the other interpretation of this pair of parables is that it is God who is represented as the one who seeks and saves. We do not seek the Lord. The Lord seeks us. We cannot buy salvation. We are the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field. At the beginning of the parable, it's the merchant that sets his heart on this pearl. What if the pearl represents all of God's people, the ones the Lord Jesus desired and came to redeem? It's the love in the heart of the Lord Jesus. The parable reveals the desire of Jesus for the pearl, this pearl of great value. Do you know the story of the oyster being wounded and creating a pearl? A pearl is not found in the mines of the earth, like gold and diamonds and rubies. No, it's found under the sea. It's found in the sea in an oyster. It's the product of a living creature. It's also the result of suffering. Down in the depths of the ocean, there lives a little creature called an oyster encased in a shell. One day, a foreign substance, a grain of sand, intrudes and pierces its side. And in that way, we know Jesus also had a pierced side in his death. In the oyster's way of healing its wounds, the oyster exudes a slimy substance called nacre and covers the wound repeatedly. One layer after another of that nacre, or mother of pearl, is applied by that little creature on the wound in its side until ultimately there is built up what eventuates in a pearl. The offending particle ultimately becomes the object of beauty. That which injured the oyster becomes the precious gem. The little grain of sand that intruded is eventually clothed with a beauty not its own and covered with the transformational beauty of the one it injured. Our Lord Jesus sees us as having great value in his sight. His suffering and death on the cross reveal the great value he put on us. The merchant not only desired this pearl, but he also considered it to be one of great value. The merchant sold all he had, everything he had, to buy this pearl of great value. Jesus, who was rich, for our sakes became poor. In his birth, Jesus occupied a lowly manger that one day we may occupy a glorious place that Jesus went away to prepare for us. When the merchant Jesus found the pearl of great value, he purchased it with his precious blood as a lamb without blemish and without spot. At the cross, he bought the pearl. The price he paid was his own precious blood. In God's eyes, the church, the bride of Christ, is of great value and beauty, a pearl hidden from the eyes of many. It's being fashioned into a precious gem which shall reflect the light of heaven. Ephesians 5:26-27 said, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind, so that she may be holy and without blemish. Jesus will display his glorified church as the pearl of great price. Just as the oyster covered the wound in its side, and that which pierced it with one layer after another of the beautiful nacre, constantly repeating the process, so out of each generation of people on earth, the church grows. The church which Jesus is building through the power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The pearl of great price becomes the jewel of royalty in the kingdom, the bride of Christ. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How did Jesus know that? Easy answer, because he's God. Another way to look at it is because he lived it. Jesus came for his treasure. We are the treasure that Jesus came to redeem. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Our treasure is Jesus. His treasure is us. Here's a worship song in which we are God's treasure. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. We are deeply loved and treasured. God has entrusted us with time, talents, and treasures to advance God's kingdom and store up treasures in heaven. Knowing God becomes the treasure we treasure above all other treasures. We're called to steward earthly treasures in ways that honor the Lord. It all belongs to the Lord and not to us. We're stewards of what we are and what we have. When we meet Jesus face to face, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servants. Where God's treasure is, there's God's heart also. How does it feel to realize God treasures you? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus is our treasure. No treasure on earth compares with the joy of knowing Jesus. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the ways you've blessed us, many of us, and allowed some of us to have more than enough for us, enough to share. We thank you for seeking us, finding us, and making us into your treasure. The beloved of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We can have some ministry time. Where has the Lord used any part of this worship service to touch you today? It could have been in the call to worship, the announcements, praying the news, the worship song, something in the message about treasure. We want you to take time to respond to the Lord today. Some of us will be up here, or you can turn to your neighbor and pray with them. But as I was praying over this message, I sensed that maybe there's an earthly treasure you've given too much power to keep, and if it has a hold on you. And now's the time to offer that treasure with its energy back to God. So let's just take time, and then I'll close in prayer. Lord, thank you for gathering us here today. Thank you for showing us what we treasure and what you treasure. Now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.